open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Let me draw real close. Come on, wheels. Don't fail me now. I drive this thing like I drive a car. It goes this way and goes this way and goes. Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Just a couple of verses to get us started here today. Verses 13 through 16. This is the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus is teaching. And he says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Please note the relationship there between the good works that we do and the glory that God receives. The good works that we're supposed to do is for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider your word today, we are always so grateful for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to open the eyes of our understanding and to allow us to see truth. And I pray, Father, that you would help me this morning as I share the message I believe you've put into my heart. I ask you to help me, Father, to share it with simplicity and with understanding in such a way that we'll all be challenged in our Christian walk and in our Christian journey. Lord, that we might be the real deal, that we might show the real Jesus to all the world. We thank you for it in his name. Amen. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "As long as I am in this earthly body, I consider it right to stir up by way of reminder." And that's really what this message and this series of messages is going to be all about. It's about stirring you up as a people of God and reminding you of many things that you already know, but to encourage you and I to begin to walk in the things that we know as believers and not become so settled that we become complacent and we're not actively serving the Lord. How many of you know that we can get that way as believers? We can hear things in church over and over and over again, but we just kind of get settled into a routine, settled into a way of doing things, settled into a way of thinking about things, and we've got all this knowledge running around in our head, but we're not really acting on it. We're not really doing anything with it. We've just become settled and we've become complacent and dare I say it, maybe even lazy, where living for the Lord and serving the Lord is concerned. And so this morning I want to stir you up a little bit, to stir up your heart and to remind you of some things that God has called us to as the people of the Lord. First of all, in this passage of scripture that we read here, these things that Jesus is teaching us when he says, "You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world," he's talking about how you and I as believers in Jesus have been placed here and left here by the Lord to be influential in the worlds in which we live. Salt is a seasoning, it's also a preservative, but it influenced what it was used for. And so as the salt of the earth, you and I are to be influential in our world. The scripture says you're the light of the world. Light is about understanding, it's about knowledge, it's about life. Light is essential for life. And he says you are the light of the world. All of these things have to do with influence. And so he's called us as a people of God to be influential in the worlds in which we live. And so it's important for us to understand that and to realize that and to not become complacent, not become settled, where we're not doing what we know we're supposed to be doing as believers in the Lord, being that influence in the world, in society, among the people with which we work or live or the guys that we run with, whoever it might be. We need to always remember that we're being called by God. And I want to stir you up in that so you don't forget. You don't get settled and become complacent where you are. Becky and I are, most of you know Becky and I are trying to eat a little better these days. But I still like my chocolate milk, okay? So we found some, dare I say, healthy chocolate milk. sugar-free. Let's say it that way. Not really healthy, but sugar-free. And it tastes pretty good, but it's not like, you know, the Nestle's kind when you squirt it in the milk and a couple of swishes and it's all stirred up and it just, it's chocolate milk. It's good, you know. This stuff that we've got, and it tastes good, but you got to stir it constantly to keep it stirred up. You stir it and stir. I stirred for about 5 minutes the other day and got ready to drink it, and all the chocolate is settled to the bottom. It's just a clump in the bottom. But I thought about that in the sense of our journey as believers and as Christians. Sometimes we get settled like that. And just like that chocolate wasn't influencing that milk anymore, we get settled in life and we're not influencing the world that's around us the way that we're supposed to. You got to keep stirring that stuff to drink it. You know, it was pretty good when you kept it stirred up. It didn't dissolve into the milk for some reason real well. And it was kind of like chocolate chip milk when you stirred it up and you drank it that way. But it wasn't influencing the way it was supposed to. And you and I are supposed to be influences for the Lord and the world and society that we live in. Because how many of you realize, listen guys, we live in a messed up world. We live in a world that is really, really messed up in our day and time. There are a lot of things that people are reaching for and striving for and looking for to be the answer to the problems and the needs that they have in life. And the truth of the matter is, most of those things are not going to do anything at all over a long term to help anybody. The only real solution that any of us can find that's really going to make a difference is when we have a real encounter with a real Savior and get to know the real Jesus. And you see, Jesus has left us in the world today so that through us the world can see Him and know Him. And that's why the world needs to see, in order to see an authentic and true Jesus, we need to be an authentic and true church. A real people of God who are living out the gospel that we know and trust and believe in. Our world's in as big a mess as anything. I know some of you younger guys in generations before mine, this is all that you know of is the world. But let me tell you, in the 60-some years that I've been living, this world has changed tremendously. And it's unbelievable how much chaos exists in the world today, all over the planet. Terrorism everywhere. Terrorism everywhere. The Middle East nations constantly in conflict. Russia is once again rising up and threatening its neighboring nations. And then you got I'm not sure if I can call him a gentleman or not. The guy in Korea, North Korea. What is that all about? This guy looks like popping fresh with a mean streak. I mean, he's a baby-faced kid, and yet he rules a nation that's seeking nuclear power and threatening the world. He can't feed his own nation. And yet he's threatening the world. And all of this stuff is going on. Iran is on the verge of becoming a nuclear power. And they will get there, by the way. Unless Jesus comes back, they're going to get there. They're going to get there. World economies on the brink of collapse. America moving at ever-increasing speed away from the biblical values on which she was founded and created as a nation. Believers persecuted around the world, losing their heads because they believe in Jesus. Anti-Semitism. We are less than a century from the Holocaust that cost millions of Jews, innocent people, cost their lives. And anti-Semitism is on the rise in the world again, like we've forgotten all about it. It's a messed up world you and I live in. It's ripe for picking. Let's read some scripture together. We'll paint a picture for you today from the word of the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Let me just read these passages of scripture And see if this doesn't sound like the world that you and I live in today. Okay? In Matthew chapter 24, let's just start in verse 5. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. As a minister, one of the things that I find fascinating is the number of cults that are in the world today and people who have claimed themselves to be a Messiah. You'd be shocked. You ought to Google that. You ought to Google that one time and just see. There are cult groups. There are dozens of them. We usually never hear about them until they just do something weird and flaky, until they all, you know, whatever. We usually don't hear about them, but there are dozens of them in the United States. There are dozens of them around the world. You can go to communes all over the world where people have been sucked into following a human being who has proclaimed himself the Messiah. And they've given everything that they have materially to this individual and living on a commune somewhere. I'm talking about all over the world. People are claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah of God. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6, see that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. In other words, it's just the start of the days of trouble, and things are just going to keep getting worse until Jesus comes again. Worse, by the way, let me just interrupt myself and just say this. Worse from the perspective of the world. But listen to me. From the perspective of the church, we should expect to see more and more of God's grace, glory, and power manifest in the church as the days approach when Jesus Christ comes again. The Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Proverbs or Psalms, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which grows brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. That's the picture of the church as she grows and matures until Jesus comes again at full day. He is the day. He is the day. And for the church, things should be growing. Listen, I'm not saying the easy. Please don't misunderstand brighter and brighter and more power as easier and easier. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. But as we stand faithfully for the Lord, we'll see the grace of God in greater dimensions of power in our lives as we stand and resist the evil that's coming in these last days. All right, that's the mini message. Back to the real one. Verse 8, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. There's a promise to claim. Nobody's claiming, are you? They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and that you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. At that time many, watch this, at that time many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, will mislead many. Lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Guys, if you really want to know, listen, if you really want a sign as to the times and the coming of Jesus and is the door about open, to me, verse 14 is the sign we ought to be looking at it as believers. I know we look at all the trouble, we look at all the turmoil, we look at all the bad things and all that kind of stuff, and those are things that are going to happen. But Jesus said the greatest sign that we ought to look for is the fact that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations as a witness, and then the end will come. The gospel's going out there, and Jesus has already said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church or the church's message. And so, good news. Good news, church. End of the book. We win. We win. And Jesus is still Lord. Look over at Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. See if this doesn't look like the world that we live in. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith. You know, we just preached a sermon not too long ago, a series of sermons on the local church, the importance of it, and how many people are are coming to the conclusion in our day and time that they don't need the church anymore, that going to church is not important, they don't need the body of Christ anymore, and all these kinds of things. And people are falling away from the faith and falling away from the Lord. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. We're talking about spiritual reasons here why people will fall away from the Lord, follow after other gods and false teachings and other religious aspects of mankind. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now look over at 2 Timothy. So we see there that people will be falling away from the Lord and turning away from God because of spiritual reasons and following after false idols and gods and these kinds of things. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul again writes and says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self." Just selfish. It's all about me. It's all about me. That's kind of the world these days, isn't it? All about me. Lovers of self. Next one. Lovers of money. Pursuing money for greed. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that sound like the world that you and I are living in these days and the direction that the world is going in these days? And this is the way the world is. It's a messed up world that you and I are living in today. People are falling away from the Lord. People are following after false teachings. People that are living for self and for materialism and for immorality, and truth is relative and flesh is indulged, and all of these things are happening. And the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. So all of these ways can only lead to death and destruction. And we look to all kinds of things in the world in order to try to fix these problems. The Democrats think they've got the answer. So do the Republicans. So do the Libertarians. None of them have the answer, brother and sister. Let me tell you something. Democracy is not the answer. I realize some people think that democracy is the greatest thing on this side of heaven. Democracy is a man-made institution of politics that is run by men and therefore corrupt. Come on, you can do better than that. You think socialism is the answer? Communism is the answer? Democracy might be better than those, but it's still run by sinful human beings. And guess what's finally happened with democracy? People have figured that they can vote themselves some benefits. Somehow everybody else pays for that. I'm telling you, it's not the answer, guys. New laws are not the answer. It's not going to save man. It's not going to change the heart of man. Government bailouts are not going to save man, not going to turn anything around. We're just going to create more problems with all of those kinds of things. There's only one fix for the problems of the world, and that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs to see the real Jesus, and it's why the church needs to be an authentic church. We need to be the real deal for the world to see. Not the TV version. Not that everything on TV is bad. But I want to tell you, I'm embarrassed sometimes to watch some of the things that goes on in the name of Christ on television these days. It's unbelievable. It's no wonder the church is mocked, made fun of, and teased. They look at television and see the way some of those people behave, and then we say, we believe in Jesus too. And they assume that we just think just like they do and act just like they do and just as nuts as they are. And we lose our influence, you see. I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. There's a lot of good Christian teaching on television. There's a lot of flakes out there too, guys. There's a lot of flakes out there too. And we need to be showing the world the real and true and authentic Jesus by an authentic Christianity. What do I mean by that word, authentic? What do I mean by that? Well, to be authentic means to be real. It means to be genuine and true. It's not an imitation. It's not a fake. It's not a knockoff. That's a good term for today, a knockoff, isn't it? Knockoffs are popular where fashion is concerned these days. A lot of the high-end fashion of clothes and shoes and handbags and all of these kinds of things. Most people can't afford those things, but you can go and find cheap knockoffs in stores that look just like the real thing, but it only costs a very small percentage of what the real one cost. And so we get the knockoff so that we look important because we've got the latest and the most fashionable kind. You know what the problem is, guys, is that we have shown the world, listen, we have shown the world a knockoff of Christianity and not the real deal. And not the real deal. There are a lot of things about our Christianity today that causes people. Listen, we've got in the church today, we've got hype and we've got sensationalism. We've got materialism. We've got easy believism. We've got all of these isms that we teach and preach and show. And then we've got the other side of it. We've got the hateful Christians. You know, the Westboro Baptist bunch that boycotts and protests everything that goes on. And all they show is hate. And people look at that and they say, is that Christianity? Well, no, it's not. But they don't realize that. They see it in the name of Christ. And then we say, we believe in Jesus too. Well, you must be a part of that hateful bunch then. No. No. So we need to show the world real Christianity and what it's like. Look at Matthew again. We'll look at Matthew for a couple of more passages. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus taught a parable. In fact, he taught two of them here in this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus taught a parable about the authentic and the knockoff. The authentic and the knockoff. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus presented them a parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But when his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Knockoffs among the genuine. And went away. Look at verse 26. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Watch this. The wheat and the tares were all growing up together and in its infancy. And as it was growing, you couldn't tell one from the other. It looks the same until it comes to maturity, and then you realize there's something in the wheat, but the tares are empty. That's how you tell the difference. The wheat's got some substance to it, but the tares, they're empty. They look like wheat, but they're not really wheat. They're knockoffs. They're knockoffs. They're not the genuine item. Slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into the barn.'" Jesus says that as long, listen, here's the message that Jesus is giving us. In fact, look over at verse 47. There's a similar message in these couple of verses of the scripture here about the kingdom of God as a net. I think I shared this on Wednesday night. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Look at what Jesus is teaching us here. Jesus is teaching us that everything that claims to be a part of the kingdom of God really isn't kingdom material. It's not all kingdom material. And the day will come when the two are separated one from the other. There is the genuine, but then there's also the knockoff. There is the wheat, but then there is the tares. There's the good fish, but then there's the bad fish that'll have to be weeded out and thrown away. And that won't happen until the end. Until then, the wheat and tares are allowed to grow together. And Jesus is allowing these things to grow. And the time will come when the righteous will shine with the glory of God, and we'll see the difference between the knockoff and the genuine. But it's important for you and I to realize that we are supposed to be here as influential people of God in the world today, showing the world the real deal of Christianity and the real Jesus. Many people have been deceived into following after the false because of all the knockoffs that are out there. And you and I need to be sure that we're showing the real Jesus for the world to see. Not everything that claims to be Christian is Christian. It's why you and I need to show the real thing so that the world can know the difference. Look over at... I got time. Let's go ahead and look. You're in Matthew. Go back to the 7th chapter. Guys, we're here to be influential for the Lord. And the only way we can do that is to be the real deal. We're not doing anybody any good by showing them something that's false, something that's fake, something that's not genuine. We're not being helpful to the cause of the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us this in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And you and I have the responsibility as believers in the Lord to show people the true way and the narrow way and the right way to find God. And the only way we can do that is being influential for the Lord by showing the world authentic Christianity, the real deal, what it really looks like. Let me just give you the first point that I want to share with you about what it means to be an authentic Christian. And then next week we'll pick up with several other points that I want to share with you about being an authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at the book of Romans and the 10th chapter with me. A couple of verses in Romans, and then over in the next book, 1 Corinthians, we'll go over there, and then we'll conclude our introduction this morning. But right now for Romans chapter 10, you and I are called to be a people of influence. I know that we don't think of ourselves that way, but I guarantee you, brother and sister, God thinks of you that way. And God has put you here to be an influence wherever you are, at work, at home, at school, on the job, in the business, you know, wherever it is, in your neighborhood. You are there to be an influence. Listen, guys, we're not here in this world just to make a living. We're here to make a difference. We're not here to make a living. We're here to make a difference. And we do that by influencing people, by the life that we live for Jesus, so that they can see the real Jesus in us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. This, of course, is how we come to be followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. believing. Let's see what these things mean. Because again, we have in our society today, we have in the church today, an easy believism. And we teach people in church, if you just pray the sinner's prayer, you'll go to heaven forever. And if you just make this confession, you'll be saved forever. And we never tell people the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, listen, one preacher said it this way, salvation is the free gift that costs you everything. It's true. When we come to Jesus Christ, we are to give our lives to Him the way that He gave His life for us. And we're to lay our lives down every day for the cause of the kingdom. I die daily, was the words of the Apostle Paul, as he laid his life down for Jesus every day to show the world what Jesus was really like and all about. And that's what you and I have been called to as believers. So when it says here, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Well, the word believe is more than just a mental agreement. To believe means to be convicted by, to be committed to, and to rely upon. Believing is an inner attitude of heart that produces an outward action in life. There is a distinct connection between what you believe and how you live. How you live is actually showing what you believe. I'm going to say that again. It might scare you. How you live is showing what you really believe. Okay? And so believing is more about than just agreeing with mental facts. It's a conviction of the heart that leads to a particular way of life. And then he said we're to confess Jesus as Lord. Now what does that mean? Because we talk a lot around the church about making Jesus the Lord of your life. And that's true and that's important and that's necessary. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? Well, to be Lord means to be master. It means to be the owner. The possessor. Your Lord is the one to whom you belong. He owns you. He owns you. Now, we don't like that too much in America. We don't like that because, listen, our democracy has actually bred within us a sense of independence that is actually foreign to Christianity. I am independent. I have my rights. I can do it my way. I can do what I want. And all of those things are foreign to Christianity. See. The Bible says, in fact, let's just go ahead and look at it. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If Jesus is Lord of your life, it means He's in charge. It means He calls the shots. It means He owns you. He owns your life to do with it what He wills whenever He wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's wrong direction, preacher. It's the other side of chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you. Well, Lord, I got to save that for later. That'll be another part of the message later. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my. Some of our temples need some reconstructive work, don't they? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What are you putting in your temple? I'm going to preach it anyway, aren't I? What are you putting in your temple? Are you building the temple or are you destroying the temple by what you're putting in your temple? That sounds like a whole message in itself, doesn't it? It will be. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You ought to underline those words in your Bible. You are not your own. You belong to God. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The true and authentic Christian is sold out to Jesus Christ because you've sold yourself to Jesus Christ, and he owns you. You are not your own. See, guys, Christianity, listen. Christianity is not about weekly worship. It's about daily devotion to Jesus, living for the Lord every day of our lives because he owns us to do with us as he pleases. And I understand the whole concept of lordship. We can even twist lordship into false teaching. I understand that. But listen, brother and sister, if you think that you can make Jesus your Savior as though you've purchased some kind of eternal fire insurance by making Jesus your Savior, and then you have the freedom to just live your life however you please, brother and sister, you don't understand Christianity. You don't understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and your spiritual life may be in grave danger. Jesus needs to be Lord of our lives. We belong to him so that he can do with us as he pleases. This is authentic Christianity, being sold out to Jesus, committed to Jesus, surrendered to him every day of our lives, making Jesus our life, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. There is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, watch this, and we exist for him. We exist for God. Plain and simple. It doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? We exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, Jesus really the Lord of our life? Or are we still in control? I understand lordship is a progressive thing. We die daily to surrender more and more to Jesus. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we wheat or are we tares? Are we authentic or are we a knockoff? Let's pray together. Father, we know what we've been called to be. And I pray that the desire of our heart would be, Father, that we would become all that you've called and destined us to be as your children in this world. We know, Father, for it to happen, it's going to require us to depend totally and completely on you, because only you can make it happen. God, we can't make it happen in and of ourselves. And so we desperately need you to finish the good work that you've started in us by your Holy Spirit, to make us true, genuine, authentic Christians, that the world may look at us and know the Savior. Father, you said we are to let our light shine, that the world may see our good works and glorify you, because they recognize the works that we've done are by you and for you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to make it so. I pray for each one of us here today, Father, that we would take an honest evaluation of our own life, take stock of our own journey, to see where we are on the path to maturity as Christians, to being the authentic people of God you've called us to be. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the truth about who we are and what kind of an example and witness we're being by our lives to the world. Help us to see and recognize what kind of Jesus we are revealing to the world, so that we can be sure we're showing forth the real thing. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me and stay in an attitude of prayer as you do for a few moments. consider your heart, consider your ways, and consider your journey with the Lord. Let the Spirit of the Lord deal with you for a few moments before we're dismissed today. Let God speak to your heart today. Every one of us are on a journey. We're all on different places in that journey. Some have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. Some for maybe just days, weeks. But the point is, we need to all be moving toward the Lord wherever we are on that path. And there's still room for all of us to grow. And there's still changes that need to take place in all of our lives. Things that need to be surrendered to Jesus. Things in our heart and life that we need to judge according to the standard of truth. To be sure that we, by our lives, are demonstrating and declaring truth. Not some false teaching, not some false Jesus, not some false gospel or false hope, but the real thing. The real thing. Bless you, Lord. Father, thank you for helping me with this message today. Lord, as I've spoke what I believe you put in my heart, I pray, Father, that you've taken these words and somehow, Father, you have fed your people and encouraged your children. And you've helped us all to take an honest and sincere look at our own hearts and lives. To be sure we're the real deal where being a follower of your Son Jesus is concerned. Pray, Father, that we not leave behind in this room what you've spoken to our hearts today, but beyond the walls of this building, we would begin to live what we truly believe. That the seeds you've sown in our hearts today would come to full fruition in our lives as your sons and daughters. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that I've had today to share the word of the Lord with these people. Count it a privilege and an honor, Father, to be able to speak on your behalf. I pray for each of us as we leave this building today, Father, that as the Spirit of the Lord dwells in us, He will lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. That your angels will watch over us and we'll know the blessings of the kingdom of God and the power of the Spirit of God to withstand the kingdom of darkness as it comes against us. Thank you for the victory of the cross as it was declared here today. We trust and believe we will experience it day by day for your glory. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. And if you have personal need of prayer, if you'll stay at the front of the church, as soon as we've said goodbye to everybody, we'll come and pray with you personally about those issues in your life today. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Yeah.